invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. That's where we'll find our thought for this afternoon. And give you what the Lord has given to us. About this chapter sometime, and excited to being able to speak to you tonight from this chapter. So you be in prayer for me that the Lord will help us and hopefully be a blessing to you this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then after we do, we'll get right into the Word of God. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. God, we're glad for the good chance to be around these men and women, these brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for our church, God, that where you've placed us. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you know all things and you see all things and you do all things well. Lord, we appreciate your goodness tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide it, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Many have referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the great love chapter in the Word of God. In this chapter, Paul pens one of the most beautiful poems on love that the world has ever been given. Therefore, the love chapter is a pretty good description of chapter number 13. Over and over and over again in your King James Bible, you find the word charity mentioned in this one chapter. The word charity comes from the Greek word that is the Greek word agapa. This word is translated charity in chapter 13, but it could easily and also be said love. In fact, there are three different Greek words that are translated into our one English word, love. The first one is the Greek word eros, and that word eros means to have passion or to have lust is essentially what it means. You never find that word eros for what it's worth. In the pages of the Bible. The second word is the Greek word phileo. And that word phileo simply means affection. This is the root word from which we get the city named Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. Phileo love is a noble love that you have for your fellow man. It's the type of love that you and I have toward one another. It is phileo. That is the Greek word for love. The best Greek word for love is agapeo. And that word agapeo means a divine love. This is the highest form of love. It is more than a love of emotion. It is a love of the will. This is the love that God displays toward you and I. This is a type of love that chooses whom it loves. It makes a point, it makes a purpose to show love to an individual. And that is the love of God. If you think about it, God displayed love to you and I really when we were not lovely. There was nothing lovable about you in your sins. You were on your way running from God, but God displayed agapeo. He displayed a divine love of the will, and he purposed and he planned and he pursued you so that he could show you his love. Some have said that chapter 13 gives us a definition of love, but I don't think that that's the case at all. Paul is not trying to define love in this chapter. In fact, I don't believe that you can even define the love of God. To define the love of God would be like trying to define a sunset to a man who's never been able to see before. It's something that you cannot define. It is something that you have to experience for yourself. And a man cannot understand God's love. I can't verbalize God's love or define God's love. God's love is something you have to experience yourself if you're ever going to understand it. While it's true that this is a beautiful poem of love, we should never get so wrapped up in the love of chapter 13 that we forget about the context of the Scripture. If you remember last Wednesday night, we talked out of chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. You remember that? The subject of chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. the subject of chapter 14 is spiritual gifts. And chapter 13, sandwiched right in the middle, the context or the subject of this chapter is the same as the chapter before and same as the chapter after. This is not just a chapter about love thrown in the middle of these two subjects of spirituality and spiritual gifts. This chapter is still a chapter on spiritual gifts. That is what we're dealing with in chapter 13. Now, I think you would agree with me at this point that this church struggled with spiritual gifts. They've struggled to the point that they abused them and become angry over them. This was no doubt a gifted church, but they were not using their gifts in love. Therefore, in this chapter, we see that every spiritual gift and all spiritual gifts must be exercised in love and used in love in the church if they're going to make a difference. Jonathan Swift, who is the author of Gulliver's Travels, one time said, and probably rightly so, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." And unfortunately, I find that to be true in the church. Oftentimes, in the name of religion, we display anger and animosity and sometimes even hatred to one another. But if we're going to exercise spiritual gifts, we must do them in love, because without love they are useless and they can even be destructive if not used correctly. In chapter 12, we discovered that the church is like a body, and every member of the church is given a function to perform, a gift that they are to use for the benefit of the good of the whole. And if we are the body of Christ, we are members of that body, and we all have a part to play. I believe that love is the circulatory system of the body. And without love pumping the body of the church, then it's not the same. In fact, it's dead. I want us to look at chapter 13. I broke it down, no surprise, three different sections. I'll show you these three things and we'll go to the house. I want you to see this. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, the greatest gift, love. The greatest gift, love. Notice this, number one, please. I want you to see the prominence of love. Number one, the prominence of love. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In the first three verses of this chapter, Paul will list for us five spiritual gifts. He will list for us the gifts of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and sacrifice. With each of these gifts he lists, we learn that those gifts are nothing if they are not accompanied by love. He begins with the gifts of tongues in verse number 1. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Paul tells us that if he was given the gift or the ability to speak with the tongue of an angel, but he did not have love, then it would be a useless gift. Now, I have never heard an angel speak, and I hate to bust your bubble, but neither have any of you. Amen. That's right. That dream you had the other night, it was just that. It was a dream. God ain't working that way anymore. I've never heard the voice of an angel, Brother Scott, but Paul had. Paul had. We know of multiple times the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Paul. I know, according to the Word of God, that God called Paul up into the third heaven and let him see and hear and experience heavenly things. Paul heard the sounds of heaven. He heard the voice of heaven. He breathed the air of heaven, and then he was able to come back. In fact, he said, "I saw and heard so many great things, God won't let me tell them to you." But Paul had heard the voice of an angel. I've never heard that, but I would imagine that if you was to hear an angel speak, it'd probably be very eloquent, wouldn't you? They would probably speak with flowering words and great speech and have something magnificent and marvelous to say. But I've never heard that. But Paul said, if I was given the ability to speak with the speak with the voice of an angel. He said, but if I didn't have love, I'm nothing more than a noisy cymbal or a noisy bell. That's all that I am, even with my great words. I remember when both of our girls were little, especially Mallory, but both of our girls were little, they would have these toys and they'd get on your nerves. You would move them and they would ding and ring and make sounds. You know, you'd push that little popcorn thing around on the floor and it'd pop those balls up and make all sorts of noise. And when she was little, Brother Scott, my sister, her husband, Tiff and CJ, they would buy her those noisy things. So you know what I do now? I buy noisy stuff. Whatever the noisiest thing at Walmart is, that's what they're getting for their birthday. Amen. Turnabout's fair play. And I tell them, play it loud. Mom and Dad loves it. Play it loud. But they'd play those things, and, you know, at first it wouldn't bother you. You know, it's just the noise of the toy. But eventually, over time, you'd think, man, somebody needs to take the batteries out of that thing, throw them away. You know, why? It'd get on your nerves. It began to wear on you after some time. And Paul says in verse 1, this is the way a preacher or a singer or a testifier is. Anytime they get up and speak, but they don't do it with love. You see, I can stand in this pulpit and I can preach with great swelling words and alliterated outlines where everything lines up and everything's all just right. But if you can't feel and you don't believe that I love you, then I won't help you no matter how grand my sermon is. If you don't believe that, then I'm of no use to you. I'm nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Paul said, if I was given the gift of speaking like an angel, it wouldn't be effective if I didn't have love. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse number 1 speaks of the love of the heart. You see that speaker's heart as they speak to you. And you see the love and it means something. Verse 2 speaks of the love of the mind. He said, a man can have all knowledge, all understanding, but without love, man is nothing. Allow me to say, and I'll move on, that this is a big problem in our churches. Not this church only, but the church in general. We have people in the church that have a lot of knowledge and they know a lot of the Bible. They know right from wrong. They could quote scriptures. They've been in church their whole life, but at some point in their life, the love dried up and stopped. And all that knowledge, just it means nothing because they don't have love. In fact, I tell you what I've noticed. I've noticed when we have knowledge, but we don't have love to accompany it, that knowledge oftentimes becomes more dangerous than it is good. You see, I can know the scriptures and I could stand up here and I could point my finger at you and say, you're doing this wrong. It's in the Bible right here. And I would be right in doing so. But if I did it with bitterness in my heart, who's going to accept it and allow it to help them? If I had all knowledge and if I understood all mysteries, but I didn't have love. If I had faith so great, verse 2, that I could move mountains with my faith. If I could say to that mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. That faith is meaningless if it's not accompanied with love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This verse 1 is the love of the heart, and verse 2 is the love of the mind. Then verse 3 is the love of the world. I can willingly give all of my possessions to feed the homeless. But without love, it is a worthless gift. I can stand firm on my convictions to the point that I die martyr's death and am burned at the stake. But if I don't have love, then I will have died in vain. You see, there's no profit in any of these without love. Every gift God gives, every act that we perform, every gift that we exercise must be exercised in love. It is for this reason that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9 and says, "In touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You see, our churches today are filled with gossip and bitterness and hatred, and instead our churches should be filled with love. John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You see, God teaches us love. God the Father teaches us love in that He lovingly sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. The Son teaches us love in that He willingly laid down His life. "No greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." The Holy Spirit teaches us love by pouring God's love into our hearts. And God often and always shows us His love. And He does it for the purpose, not so we can just be a sponge and we can soak it all up, but so that we can then go out and display that love to somebody else. I've been thinking a lot this week, and I've made a determination. It is no surprise to anyone in the congregation tonight that our church has gone through a little bit of a rocky lately. That's just the way it is. But churches go through those. That happens. The breeze won't always be at our back, and it'll be smooth sailing, neighbor. Those 12 disciples, they followed the Lord everywhere He went, and they got into a storm. This is the determination I've made this week. I made it early in the week, and I plan on sticking by it. We are going to love one another. Amen. The fussing and the fighting, it's done. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. It's over. And if somebody wants to talk negatively about this church to you, you better not let me find out that you sit around and listen to them. Amen. Cut it off, shut it down, move on. Because what happens is this. If, Brother David, I am negative, okay? If I am negative and I sit around and talk negative to you all the time, you may not mean to, but it won't be long before you'll be negative too. Yes. Amen. Isn't that right? Or watch this. If I'm not careful, I can see somebody else with bad attitude, and I can go home and begin to talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and without realizing it, that person's bad attitude will cause me to set up bitterness in my heart, and now I am guilty of sin because of what somebody else did. Does that make sense? You see, the greatest thing that we can do is just love each other. And if we've got love, then we can weather the storm and we can move forward. But if we stop loving each other, we might as well put a close sign on the door. I see the prominence of love in verse 1 through 3. Number 2, I see the personality of love. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Love is patient and love is kind. In fact, I believe that love is impossible without kindness. Can I say that the one you love the most should be the one you show the most patience and kindness with? Unfortunately, it's not that way often. Sometimes we're the meanest of the people we say we love the most. I don't know why that is. But notice something with me, if you will, please. It's with me in verse number 4. The verse seems to indicate that there will be times when this love is going to be tested. There will come an exam on your love. There'll come a testing period. He said love or charity is going to suffer long. It's going to be kind. It's going to envy not. It's going to vaunteth not itself. It's not going to be puffed up. There's going to be some times that you're going to have to just stick in there and love, because that's what God put in your heart. There'll be times when patience is needed with love. There'll be times when kindness is simply hard to display. You are kidding yourself if you think it's going to be easy to show love to everybody all the time. There's going to be some people that you'd rather just say some of them words to that Christians ain't supposed to say than love. But if you've got God's love inside of you, you're going to have to suffer long and love anyways. It's hard when somebody says it's all your fault and you just respond, well, I want you to know I love you. That's hard to do, neighbor. I promise you it's hard to do. But that's what God has called us to do. Love is willing to do that for others. Every parent in the building tonight knows that there are times when your children are going to test your patience. That's right. It doesn't matter if they're 2, or I'm finding out closer to 20. And some of y'all could probably testify even on beyond that, couldn't you? There are times that got them shouting out ages at me now. I know whose children been misbehaving. Every parent knows that there are times when your patience is going to be tested. But you don't kick that child out on the curb, do you? You love them. You weather the storm together. Your family. Every spouse knows that there are times when your love is going to be tested. I hear these people say, we've been married for 50 years, still on our honeymoon. There are times that marriage goes through rocky patches. There may be times when it's hard to pay the bills and it gets tight. There are times when your kids are growing up and they're testing your patience, and you don't mean for it to, but it tests the bond that you two have for each other. Ain't that right? There are times we go through sickness, or times that we go through trials with family members, parents that are getting older and we're having to deal with them, or raising grandchildren, or whatever it may be. And we're not sinning, but whatever we're going through, it's testing our marriage. But you don't say goodbye, see you later, and walk out. You love and you keep with it. Can I testify for a minute? Y'all let me do that? Every parent has to display that kind of love. Spouse has to display that kind of, I'm learning that every pastor has to display that kind of love. It's easy when we're seeing people come and people are sending me text after service and, oh, preacher, that's the best message you've ever preached. And, oh, we love you so much. That's wonderful. And I appreciate that. You don't know how much I need that. But there are some times when that love gets tested. But then I think about it. And I think about how many times I have tested the love of God myself. I think about the times where God has displayed me love and I've not been the best Christian that I should be. And I've made some stupid mistakes and I've made some bad decisions. But I'm glad in those times God has never withdrawn His love and said, I'm done with you. And this is the way that we should be. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, I am to love and be patient with my love because God was patient and loving with me. In fact, according to that verse, times that God's love had to be exercised with forgiveness. And He didn't forgive me because I deserve forgiveness. He forgave me for Christ's sake. And if I'm called to love that way, it may mean that I've got to forgive, not because they deserve it, but for Christ's sake. He says, love, charity suffers, it suffers long. But he also says in that same verse, it's kind. Well, can I stop from say that kindness is going out of style, but it still needs to be displayed in our world today? You be a peculiar people, just be nice to people. Amen. That'll do it. That'll do it. Just be nice to them. But he says that love doesn't envy. This love is content with what it has. Love doesn't go out searching for something more or someone more or something better or someone better. Our world is filled with inequality. That's just the way it is. Some people have a lot and some people have a little. Some people have health and some people are sick. But love is happy with what it has. It doesn't get angry that somebody else has something that it does not have. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And we have some people that are not content in our world today. Because they're always looking at something else or someone else and saying, I'd rather have that. Give me that instead of what I've got. These believers were very believers in Corinth. They were not displaying love without envy. They were very envious. What Paul told us in chapter 11 about how they handled the Lord's Supper proves that the fact that they kept suing each other proves to us that they were selfish people. And now Paul says, don't be a selfish believer. Be a believer that loves and doesn't envy. One of the greatest examples of this in the pages of your Bible is the example of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist stepped on the scene and began to preach his message, multitudes flocked to him. People come out and stood in line to be baptized by John. They'd come and flock to hear his messages. He was overnight a sensation. But sometime into his ministry, somebody else stepped on the scene and began to preach. This was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And it didn't take long, Brother Wally, before Jesus' crowds started getting bigger than John's crowds. And he started pulling bigger numbers than John was pulling numbers. And John could have become envious and he could have become angry. But instead, you know what John did? John said, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, there was no envy in John's heart. He was happy where God had put him and with what God had told him to do. I can't pretend to understand why some people have and some people don't have. I can't pretend to understand why some live in luxury and other people suffer. I don't know. But I do know this. I know those that are filled with the love of God are happy no matter what their circumstances are. He said, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means that it's not boastful, it's not proud. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh evil. This verse mentions that love does not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means to be peculiar. Now that's interesting because Peter tells us that we're to be a peculiar people, and now Paul is saying love doesn't behave peculiarly. There are some people that think that if they're going to be in the Christian service, they've got to act like a weirdo all the time. The people don't, the world doesn't think you're a Christian. They just think you're weird. That's the honest truth. God doesn't want us to act strange. He wants us to be different. You know how you can be different? I said it a minute ago. Love somebody. Love is not rude, verse number 5. Love is not strange. It's not reclusive. It is polite to those that are around it. It does not behave itself unseemly. Paul says love doesn't seek its own will. Love is always more concerned about the needs of someone else than its own needs. Love says, I'm more worried about you than I'm worried about me. Love says, I care about your well-being more than I care about my well-being. So I will do what you need instead of what I need. I find it interesting that every time Paul speaks of love, he mentions it in the feminine tense. Have you noticed that? It's always her. I don't think that's any surprise. I think that God has given women that great gift of love. Love looks at its motives, verse number 5. And it looks to glorify Christ, never to glorify itself. Love doesn't have a bad temper. God help us that struggle with that sometimes. Love will not have a bad temper. You see, you can't be filled with the love of God and filled with a bad attitude at the same time. Notice that love does not think evil. That phrase, think evil, literally means to keep a record of wrongs. There are some people that can tell you who offended them, when they offended them, and how it made them feel the day that they offended them. They've got it logged off in the record book of their mind. But Paul said love doesn't act that way. Love doesn't do that. You see, love is an acid test of true spirituality. I can come in here and I can dress right, and I can talk right, and I can say all the right things, and I can go through all the motions and do all the stuff a Christian's supposed to do. And you would think, boy, that he is a great Christian. But if I am an unloving Christian, that is a sign of a lack of spirituality, spiritual maturity in my life every time. Verse number 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Can I ask you a question? What makes you happy? Are you happy when something good happens, when something bad happens? You'd be surprised how many people just get all so excited when something bad happens to somebody else. They think sin is hilarious. These people in Corinth were boasting about their sin. Paul said that's not the way love works. Verse 7, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The word in verse 7, bears, literally means to put an umbrella over another. Love is willing to hold an umbrella up over your head in the rain if it means me getting drenched. It bears all things. There's hope and there's optimism in love. Love looks to the future instead of looking to the past and looking to the present. Love says, I know that it may have been rough yesterday, and I know things aren't great today, but God, help us, it'll be better tomorrow, and I'm going to stick in love. That's why love works. Last of all, I'm out of here. I see the permanence of love. The prominence of love. The personality of love. And finally, the permanence of love. Verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecy and tongues and knowledge, those were not permanent gifts. Most of the gifts God would give would one day be done away with. almost all gifts will one day be done away with. Think about this. Chapter 12, Paul tells us that he gave some evangelists or apostles. Imagine with me one day being in heaven and somebody saying, "All right, I've got my Bible. I'm going to go out and win somebody to God today." There's nobody to win to God in. It'll end. It'll be done. It'll one day be over. There'll be no prophecies in heaven. There'll be nothing in that land that ever changes. What are you going to prophesy about? But while some things will disappear, love will remain throughout eternity. In fact, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and again in verse 16, the Bible simply says, God is love. And if God is love, we know God is eternal. And if God is love and God is eternal, that means love will last through all eternity. Love is deathless. Love is never defeated. Love is never disappointed. Passion you'll lose, but love you will not. Love looks beyond space and it looks beyond eternity. Christ will never stop loving you. There's a day when history will become, I'm sorry, when prophecy will become history. There's a day when tongues will vanish. There will be a day when knowledge goes away. In fact, those three things went together. God would give somebody a word of knowledge and they would display it in tongues and then somebody would interpret it and prophesy. But Paul said those are temporary things. Those things won't be needed forever and they'll disappear one day. But love will remain. Verse 9 says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, shall I, as also I am known. These Corinthians were like children playing with toys when it came to their spiritual gifts. There comes a time when you've got to put the toys away and become a man. Told my wife the other day, actually was talking to my brother-in-law, and I said something to him, and I told my wife, I said, "You know what I would really like to do sometimes? Y'all don't think bad of me, okay? I said, you know what I'd like to do sometimes? I'd like to walk right into that game store, buy me a brand new PlayStation 4 and a video game, and just play video games. But you know why I don't go in the store and buy the video game and play? I don't have time. You know why? I'm a man. I've got to work. I've got to support my family. I've got to pastor this church." There's a time you've got to put away all these things. And these people were like children now. And this church was going through a maturing process, or at least Paul hoped that it would. That the early church just in general was maturing. In the early days of the church, they knew things partially. God had not given them a complete word of God. They didn't have a full canyon of Scripture. Paul would often say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." God's revealing things. But that was in the infant state. And today the church has matured and it's grown. And there's some things that are not necessary today that were necessary then. And these people that keep wanting to hang on to these things are almost like children playing with toys. But the church will continue to mature until the day that Jesus Christ comes, when that which is perfect has come, the perfect one has come, all these temporary things will be done away with. They'll dissipate, they'll disappear. He said, it's like today we're seeing through a dark glass, but one day that glass will be removed. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." There'll be a day when faith becomes reality and it'll no longer be faith. There'll be a day when hope is realized and will no longer be hope. Love is going to abide. Therefore, the greatest of these is love. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The love of Christ is eternal. The love of Christ will abide forever. And the greatest thing you can do is to love someone else. Father, we appreciate the opportunity that you've given us to teach your word, preach to this congregation of believers. Lord, I read in your scripture just this day where you said that your word would never return void, but it would accomplish whereunto you sent it. And Lord, I've done my part, now you do yours. Move in the hearts of these men and women, I pray. Put a determination in their heart to have the right kind of love, the Bible kind of love, because that's what our church and that's what our world stands in need of. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.